Tashka Pirzade then turns to the other side of the equation and lists the duties of the educator, of the teacher. And he lists here 9 duties that the teacher has to conform to. Firstly, he says, the teacher must teach solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and must pay no attention at all to the state of his own personal reputation or popularity or fame. Secondly, he must treat his students as though they were his own children. Thirdly, he must emulate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Fourthly, he must be unstinting in offering advice and counsel to his students. He doesn't just teach them facts about the religion, but he is in loco parentis. He is like a parent to them. He advises them, counsels them, gives them pastoral guidance. Fifthly, it is his duty to condemn any vice or unseemly behaviour that he sees in his students. It's his duty to do that. If there's too much levity in a class, or if the students are known to frequent unsuitable parts of the city, or if the students are dressing in an inappropriate fashion, or using inappropriate language, or treating each other disrespectfully, or behaving in an arrogant way towards others, towards menial workers in the madrasa, for instance, it is the responsibility of the mudarris, of the teacher, to intervene and put a stop to that. Sixthly, it is his responsibility to teach the student what is most immediately relevant to him. The student must begin with what is indispensable knowledge and then move on to the furu'. Seventhly, he has to encourage even the smallest children to learn. One is never too young to begin learning. And he must encourage in particular the practice of memorization of the Qur'an and other texts among small children. Because the brain is a kind of muscle, and to the extent that it's exercised from an early age, it will acquire the capacity to retain large volumes of information. Eighthly, Tashke Pirzade says, the lecturer's words must never be in contradiction with his actions. He has to practice what he preaches. Ninthly, he has to know the adab, or the proprieties, of lecturing. Now, what are these? And here, again, I think that the great Ottoman alim has to be listened to with respect, because he was himself in the academic world, and he is speaking from experience. Let me just quote him again. These are the adab of the good Muslim teacher. He says, in class, he should conceal his irritation and should never mock any student. He should not laugh or crack jokes. He should be constant in his mildness, his dignity, his gentleness, and his use of wit in grasping the student's needs. And he should not be resentful if his words are not accepted, because his duty is merely to convey, and success is from Allah alone. There is no harm in his testing the students and ascertaining their zeal for knowledge, because the Prophet ﷺ used to test the Sahaba in this way by asking them questions to which he already knew the response. He should avoid all egotistic forms of disputation in discussing the matters pertaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that would be to open the gates of misguidance. With elementary beginning students, he should not demoralize them by setting difficult questions before them. But he should progress systematically from easy to more involved questions. Whereas if they are advanced students, he shouldn't waste their time with simple issues, but should force them to consider the hardest problems. One of the ugliest of vices, he says, is for the lecturer to prepare a few lines before entering the lecture room and then to teach them to the students rather than knowing his whole discipline profoundly. For any ordinary person could teach like that. The lecturer should behave in a humble fashion towards poor students and have compassion for all of his students and pay attention to their worldly as well as their scholarly problems. Although he should pay the closest attention to the outstanding student, he should allow all students a period of at least 3 years in which to show whether they do possess such gifts.